Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, we're now in lesson 59, and we're going to continue from where we stopped last time in Exodus chapter 12. Basically, we're going through the background for the Passover in terms of the statements that was made in the Gospels in the first three, where it seems to be a little bit confusing in terms of the terminology. In Matthew 26:17, we read, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to him and asked him, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" And obviously that's a little bit confusing, because certainly they're not going to come on the first day, which is a holy day, you see, on the first day of the feast, and ask him to prepare for the Passover, which is supposed to be the night before that. So it's a terminology that if we do not understand what they really meant by that, we will be confused. And so as we mentioned last time in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 12, you see a similar terminology, and obviously that tells you what it really means. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. You see, that's a period of the feast of the Passover. And then we read, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Again, same terminology as in Matthew. And certainly it's not on the first day that they remove the leavened bread, you see, because that is a leaven from the house, because obviously the first day is the holy day. You see, what it means, the first day before the first day. So when you read terminology like that, you have to understand what it means. It means before, not necessarily on that day, because that would not be proper, since it is a holiday. And so it would not have been proper, likewise for the disciples to come on the first day, which is already the holiday. By that time, you already ate the Passover the night before that, and to make that statement. So this is something that you find in many other areas of the Bible. You have to know the mind of the writer and the terminology that they use and the lingo that they use, where if you do not understand it, if we just read what it says, and then everybody comes with their own understanding of what it means, you see, because you have to know not only what the writer says, but also what he means, you see, what God meant when he inspired him to say that. And oftentimes when you study enough of the Bible, you begin to understand that there is a way of speaking which, if you do not think about it properly and you use your own background to understand it, obviously you're going to have difficulties there. And that's one reason why there are so many ways of looking at the Bible. Unfortunately, it shouldn't be, because the Spirit leads us to truth, it does not lead us to confusion. So there are so many sects and different ways of understanding. And a lot of people, they come up with this different comprehension and understanding, not because of malice or evil on their part, it's just that's the way we function, you see. So we always need to know not only what the Bible says, but what it means. And so when you read a statement like that, then you begin to understand what it meant later on down the road, when they use the same terminology on the first day, you see, to prepare for the Passover, or on the first day here to remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread, God says to Israel, at any given generation to this very day, he says that to his people who follow him. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And this law has not changed. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And obviously all those who call themselves Christians, they couldn't care less about this statement. You see, to begin with, they couldn't care less about the Passover or the days of unleavened bread. Now they've got Easter, you see. They're totally in a different world, and they think that they're the followers of Christ. And that's very tragic, because a lot of people, in sincerity, they do what they do, just like all the pagans. And yet, exactly just like them, as they come before the judgment seat of Christ, especially those who call themselves Christians, they will think that they've been serving God all this time, and he will tell them, "I never knew you." So those who have an ear to hear, obviously, they want to pay attention, and if they are wrong, change their mind. You cannot change the mind of God or his word, regardless of what your church, your ministry, your pastor, anybody you follow says. They do not give you salvation. God is. And so his word is the only authority that is in your life. You see, even though some organizations, especially one in particular, claims that they have authority, or that precedes the authority of the Bible, precedence over the Bible. And so he says it very plainly here, Jesus Christ, 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you remove the leaven from your house. It shouldn't be there. It has nothing to do with Jewish. It has nothing to do, you know, with the religion of Israel. This is the religion of Jesus Christ. We're studying Christianity here, so to speak. So, the, you know, those people who want to use this language. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And all the brethren that were called out of the nations, which were not Israelites, they were called into the commonwealth of Israel. And Jesus Christ is making it very plain. Even though you have been grafted into the nation of Israel, into the commonwealth of Israel, if you disobey this law, you will be cut off from the nation of Israel. So he's not talking only about Israelites, because he made it very plain and many times. One law shall be to all of you, to you and to the stranger that is among you. You see? And people are not paying attention to that, because the leaders are deceived themselves and they deceive them too. And so he says here in verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. That means a holy day, you see. So on the first day is a holy convocation, a holy day, holy assembly. So obviously this is not the day to go out and clean the house and remove all the leaven from the house, you see. So the terminology, on the first day you should remove leaven from your houses, you know, should be understood. It is before that. And that's very plain. And so it was later on when the disciples, when they came to Jesus Christ about that matter of preparing for the Passover, their preparation is before that. So obviously they came before the Passover to prepare for the, not only for the lamb itself, that's only a part of it for the first night, but the entirety of the feast. You see, you have to make sure that the house is clean and there is no leaven in it. And to prepare the Passover means the entirety of the work that you need to do there. You go into the market, you buy the lamb, you go to your house, or whatever house you're going to occupy for that period of time, you have to make sure there is no leaven in it, you see, because that was the law. You have to remove it. So all that is a part of the preparation for the feast. And then preparing all the necessary things for the feast itself. And as we come back to the feast, that is to the Last Supper, the account of the Last Supper that you find out in the four Gospels, as they're called. In one of them, we're going to find out that is during the period of the eating of the Passover, or you know the way it was referred to then. That is eating the supper, not the Passover, because in every case it says that they ate the supper, the meal. It didn't say they ate the Passover. But when Jesus Christ, in essence, told Judas, you know, go and do whatever you need to do. You see, all the disciples thought that what he meant by that, you know, he should go out, and mind you, if it is Passover or not, that creates an issue. That's already a holy day. And he told him, you know, they thought that he told him to go out and buy the needs, whatever they have, you know, for the feast. And certainly Christ is not going to ask Judas or anybody else on a holy day to get out of the table, that is, you know, wherever they were sitting, on the floor, actually, or the table, whichever, and to go and do some shopping, you see. So all that should be taken into account when we study this account of the last night of Jesus Christ on earth with his disciples, because the way it is written, I don't know if you might say unfortunately, but the manner in which it is written there and recorded is a little bit confusing to many people, and so since that day there have been a lot of controversies because of that, you see. And so you have to begin the story from the beginning, where you establish the foundation, the solid foundation, and you know where you are headed, you know what you're supposed to do, and then based on that you would realize that Jesus Christ is not going to alter that or change that down the road and come up with a new doctrine, you see. And that's basically what we read here. So you see something here that is already a great contrast in terms of the manner in which God, Jesus Christ in this case, commanded Israel to observe this whole period, and the manner in which a religion that calls itself by the name of Christ, you know, Christianity, does keep their feast, you know, which they call Easter. So here you have the Passover night, which symbolizes, in essence, as the time, you know, came, the ultimate sacrifice was given for all mankind, for the people of Israel, for all mankind, that Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. To a lot of people, they think, well, that's the end of the story. You know, Christ came, he died for me, he was crucified, his blood was shed for me, and I'm, you know, free from sin, I believe in him. All I have to do is just, you know, confess him, and I believe in him, he is my Lord, you see, he's my Savior, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of his, and then forget about what comes after that. And God says, no, the Passover itself, in essence, doesn't do you any good unless you go through the period of the 7 days, which is symbolically, now that you've been washed and cleansed and forgiven, now you have to live a sinless life. In other words, now you have to be obedient to the Torah, obedient to the law of God, walk in the same commandments that Jesus Christ walked in, and that he commanded his people from Sinai, and as a matter of fact, from the Garden of Eden, to walk in with the additions that were given in Sinai, obviously. You see? And so here comes, after the eating of the Passover, the night before, you see, then in the morning you get up and you go to the temple, you go to the synagogue, you go to wherever, you know, people went, and you keep this feast 7 days without leaven, in other words, without sin, symbolically. Totally get rid of sin out of your life. So this is a symbolism that they are going to enact every single year. And it's not just as a ritual, otherwise it's meaningless, but to symbolize what they're really doing in their real life, striving very hard against sin to get it out of the system with the help of God, because on their own they cannot do it. And so he's saying here that this is what you do. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. It's a holy day, you come before God. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation, which means in between you do not necessarily need to go and appear before God in the temple or the synagogue. So those were not days where people went to pray before God, you see. They did all kind of things, and if they went to Jerusalem, obviously, they didn't do the work, you know, that they did in the house. But, you know, they did all kind of things during that time, and they were not holy days. They're called in the Hebrew idioms, you know, a profane day. Profane means unholy. Profane does not mean it became later on profanity, you know, curses. You know, that's the terminology many has invented. But holy means God set aside certain thing that becomes holy, you see, like a day, you know, Sabbath becomes holy, and the other days are not called holy, so they're called profane. And that's how they call them to this very day in the Hebrew community, in the Jewish calendar. You see it the same way. And so this is what he's saying here. On the first day, holiday, on the second day, that is the last day, is on a holiday. And he said, verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, which later on became known also as the Passover. The entirety of the period was called the Passover. And then he explains to them why, because this is when he brought them out of Egypt. And then in verse 18, he repeats something that should be linked to verse 6. In verse 6, we read, now you shall keep it until the 14th day, that is the lamb that they had to keep, from the 10th day to the 14th day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So on the 14th day they killed it, you see, and that night they ate it. By the time they ate it, it was already dark. So they killed it, in essence, on the 13th, you see, because the day begins from the evening, from even to even. And they ate it, they killed it on the 14th. You see, on the 14th day itself, not on the 13th. Some people later on said that this is the way it was. No, they killed it on the 14th, because that's what he said. He had to wait until the 14th day, you see. And you kill it on the 14th. And if you kill it before sunset, then it is on the 13th, you see. A lot of people thought that's the way it was, but it's not. They killed it on the 14th. And you cannot kill it on the 14th until the 14th comes. It was a period of 4 days. So on the 14th itself, they killed it. And at night, which began the 15th, they ate it. And that's when the Passover was eaten. They killed it on the 14th, and they ate it on the 15th. And some people, again, not fully comprehending it, you know, in sincerity, not malice, they thought, well, what it meant is, you know, they killed it on the 13th, and they ate it on the 14th. And the reason why they said that, because they understood the sacrifices, that is, you know, the Passover in terms of the New Testament in a certain way, and they wanted to justify their understanding of that, and therefore they came back here and they, in essence, altered the teachings that they read here in plain words. But he made it very plain. It's on the 14th, you see, that you kill it, because you keep it until the 14th, then you kill it on the 14th. And then as you go through the entirety of the scriptures later on, and Leviticus and many other passages where the Passover is spoken of, and then you go to the Joshua and to the prophets, you see, always the same terminology. On the 14th at even, that's when you kill the Passover, and then after it is cooked, obviously, it's already dark, but then a new day has begun, and so it becomes the 15th. So the 15th becomes the first holy day, which obviously begins the evening before that, with the eating of the Passover. And so this is what it says here. This is when you kill it, and then you eat it at night, obviously, shortly after that, which is the 15th. So this terminology is important here, verse 6. It's on the 14th, at even that they killed it, and then that night they ate it, which is the night of the 15th, which is the first holy day, the beginning of the first holy day. You see? Because the holy day begins the evening before that. And then we go to verse 18, and he's going to repeat the same terminology. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even. You see? You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, this time it's already real evening, you see. So the real evening on the 14th is it's the beginning of the 15th, you see. So in essence, he's telling them on the first holy day, which begins the evening before that, that's when you begin to eat the unleavened bread, and you're going to eat it a period of 7 days until the 21st day of the month at even, you see. From the 14th until the 21st, you get 7 days, which includes also the Passover. And so he said, for 7 days no unleavened bread shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, he's repeating the same warning he gave earlier, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger, like the grafted ones into Israel, be it in the days of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and then generation after generation, or in the days of Jesus Christ and the disciples, later on, the apostles, you see, when strangers were being grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. God made it very plain. It doesn't make any difference whether they are, you know, the native-born people of Israel or they are the strangers that were grafted into the nation. Whether he's a stranger or a native of the land, it doesn't make any difference. One law is there for all. And it, what is it that the church that claims to be the follower of Jesus Christ, you know, the true church. You see, they altered everything, changed everything, most everything, and kept, you know, certain doctrines that they find there and certain teachings of Christ, and they claim to be the true followers. You know, just like somebody coming to you with a counterfeit bill, and it's not even a good one, you see, is it? It's not something that is as close as possible. A poor counterfeit that everybody can see, you know, has eyes to see, and they claim this is the true one, while the true one is not. That's exactly what they've done. That's the reason why Christ is going to tell them, I never knew you. You see? You're a counterfeit religion. And you can say all you want that you are my followers and praise me all you want. Doesn't mean anything to him. You see? People like that, he says, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. These are not my commandments, it's your commandments. Here it is, his commandments. If you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, if you're a non-Jew, it doesn't make any difference to him. You must do it. And how many of those who call themselves Christians do it? You see, that exposes them for what they really are. That's why God calls our church the great whore. You see, what's a whore? You know, she takes that which is good and fine and beautiful for a wife to have between her and her husband, and she prostitutes her body, you see, with other men. And this is what this church had done. She prostituted the faith and the truth that was offered there and injected demonic teachings, pagan ideas, and all kind of things like that. And so she was branded as a great whore, and those who came from her were called the harlots, you know, like mother, like daughter. And to this very day, that's the way they are. And so he says, you shall eat nothing leavened in all of your dwellings. you shall eat unleavened bread. It's as simple as that. So this is, in essence, the foundation and the background to what later on people of Israel, the children of this very generation, you know, descendants way down the road, when they came to worship Jesus Christ, you think they were going to invent new doctrines at the time? You know, you think Jesus Christ was going to tell them, forget all about it, I told you before that, we're going to do it differently? You see, obviously not. So everything they were going to do now is going to be exactly the same. And so when they come to him at this point, being raised on this tradition, on this knowledge and understanding of the religion of Israel, and so when you read Matthew 26 and verse 17, you begin to understand what's really happening there. And again, as I said many times before that, without the context and the background, you are not going to understand what you are reading. So you have to have all that, and then you have to be led also by the Holy Spirit to have the perfect knowledge and understanding. And none of us is led perfectly by the Holy Spirit. You see, none of us knows perfectly the knowledge and the Word of God, as we should. But the more we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and His Word, and we study His Word day and night, the more we have a better understanding. You see? So all of us are striving to come to the knowledge of the faith and the unity of the faith so we can have total unity with God, not only with one another, and total knowledge and understanding. Well, this is a process. God is patient. He's going to allow us, you know, to have some kind of misunderstandings here and there as long as we're striving to grow in grace and knowledge, you see, and understanding. Then we're going to reach it. But if we don't, if we just think, well, we know it all, we don't need anybody to teach us, you see, these are the beliefs of my church, as some people would say, and I don't care about what you say. Don't confuse me with the facts. Well, we are not going to be like the noble Bereans, if that's our attitude, and we'll come to the point where Christ will say, look, I don't even know you. You've been doing your own thing. And so we read here again, verse 17, now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Now you know what it means. They didn't come, you know, on the day, on the first day of the feast. That means they came before that, just like we read it. In Exodus, the terminology is there, on the first day of the unleavened bread, you should remove the leaven. That means you do it before. You don't do it on the holy day. And so that's in essence what it is. And so they're asking the question, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? You see? So they come to him. They want to know, where are they going to stay? Where are they going to lodge for the period of the Passover by this time? For many centuries, the whole period is called the Passover, not just the night, the first night. So they want to know, where are we going to spend the feast, you see, of the Passover, which includes the 7 days of unleavened bread. And, you know, this is the context. If you don't understand the context, you know, you don't have the background, you're not going to properly understand that. And so he told them, you know, where to go to tell the servant, that is the master of the house, that this is the place where he's going to keep the Passover. You see? That means the entirety of the feast. Because that's what the Passover was known by now. And not only by now, you know, for many, many, many centuries, when they came out of Egypt, they already began to call the whole period, you know, the period of the Passover. You know, after the name of the first meal. Because the whole thing was one package deal. It was not two separate feasts. They were all one, you see? And then had different stages that they were proceeding from eating of the lamb, taking of his, you know, body and drinking his blood, so to speak, sharing it with him, which means that they're going to obey in his law and commandments, which means they're going to push out sin out of their life. You cannot have them both, you know, righteousness and unrighteousness at the same time. And that's where with the second part, the, you know, the other stages of the first holy day and those in between and the last holy day come, you see, to signify the total removal of sin from their body. Once they begin to ingest of the body of Christ, they're not supposed to be worshiping the devil anymore. You see, you cannot be a servant of two masters. And that's in essence what they're asking him. You know, the spirit of Passover, where are we going to keep it? And so, you know, when you begin to read it that way, you begin to understand exactly what it is. And now we're going to have a few more highlights here, and then come back to the rest of the account. In the book of Mark, we read also about the same subject. And let's notice the wordings in the different Gospels until we get to John. In verse 12, Mark 14, we read in verse 12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, you see, now they did not kill the Passover lamb on the first day of unleavened bread. Again, you have to understand, you know, the terminology here. That means before that, you see, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed, in other words, toward that time when they were going to do it, you have to understand, you know, the lingo, the biblical lingo here, the Passover lamb. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" You see? And that includes the eating of the Passover itself. They wanted to know about the whole period of time. Where is it we're going to stay? Where are we going to spend, you know, the night of the Passover and the rest of the week? You see, and so forth. So all these things are factored in. And until, you know, you look into the background, you understand what's really happening there. Obviously, you're just reading it the way it is. If you just go by the literal words that you read here, you will get confused. And that's unfortunately what many people do, and they think they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They have a certain understanding, and they don't understand the right from their left. You see, you have to understand also what it means, just like many of the things that Christ said. If you did not know what he means, you would never know what he's saying, what he's talking about. You know, like he's saying, "I'll destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days." You see, the Jews never understood what he's talking about, and he did not explain that to them. You see, but the commentary, you know, there says later on, well, he didn't really mean that the temple itself. You see, so if there was no commentary there, and people read it, they would never know what he was talking about. They'll all be confused. And so it's important to regard it from that point of view, and to study it, you know, with this in mind. And so here, the wording is different than Matthew 17. On the first day, and also an additional information, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, you know, which they did before, you see, the evening before that. So obviously they did not kill it on the first day of unleavened bread. By then it'll be a day too late. When they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare?" You see, that's for the entirety of the period that you may eat the Passover. And that again includes the entirety of the period of time. Because to eat the Passover meant not only the lamb, but, you know, the whole period is called the Passover, so whatever you do after that is also a part of the eating of the Passover. Passover meal, and on all the meals that came later on, you know, the unleavened bread. And so the same story goes as before. He sends them, and he tells them, "You go to a certain person," and so forth. We'll come back to it in Matthew. And then let's continue now to another passage. And this time it will be the book of Luke in chapter 22. And notice again the wording here. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." And so he's now giving us an introduction here that around the time when this is, when this feast was approaching, and then he continues, "And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he's describing the events right before that, as the feast of unleavened bread drew near. By that time, you know, they were all already in Jerusalem, in the vicinity there, and that's when it was happening. And so in verse 7 we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." You see, when is it that the Passover is killed? On the first day of unleavened bread. When is the first day of unleavened bread begin? The night before that, you see? Because a lot of people, not fully understanding it, they thought that there is, you know, the Passover, this is one night, and then, you know, there is a day in between, and then the next night, that's when, in other words, they thought that was the Passover that Christ kept, and then the night after that, it's not to be much remembered, as they called it. The time when the Jews, you know, ate their Passover, so they thought there was a day, you know, in between, and there isn't. And every single statement you see that the Passover and unleavened bread are synonymous. So that is the first day of unleavened bread. Because the evening before that, which begins the first day of unleavened bread, which is actually the 15th of Nisan, that's when the Passover was being eaten, the evening before. And so again, we read here, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. So it must be killed on the first day of unleavened bread, the evening before that. And that's what it means, on the 14th at even. You see, terminology is very simple. And this time we read in verse 8 again, "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' Now, Luke recorded in this way, and records, you know, this account in this way, that he, Jesus Christ, sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. You see? So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? In other words, they're not the first one that approached him about it. He's the first one that approached him. Well, if you read the first two accounts, you think that the disciples initiated the conversation. And here Luke, who was a very meticulous writer, very precise, very correct writer, you see, he says, well, the way it happened, Jesus Christ sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us. And that's when they asked him the question when the first day came, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? So that's an added information here. Again, when you as some called it, the harmony of the gospel, when you harmonize all these accounts, then you begin to see the picture properly. And if you harmonize the entirety of the account, you know, from Genesis 1:1 until the end of the book, you begin to understand many, many things that otherwise you will never be able to comprehend and understand. So, again, this is an added information here in terms of this subject. And so the same story is repeated as we read in Matthew, more or less, with, you know, with added pieces of information here and there. And then we go to the book of John, to the account of John of this matter, and that's how he describes it in chapter 13. You see, every single one of them said, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, you know, more or less that way, which obviously means the evening before that, that's when he ate the Passover, which means that they did not ask him that on the first day, obviously, you see, but then it's already too late. And so now John is going to tell us another detail that is a very critical one, a very important one, because you see, the whole story there in this account is the disciples, once they arrived at Jerusalem with Jesus Christ, you see, they want to know, well, this time, where are we going to keep the feast? Because, you know, before that, they also kept it in Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly where. There's no record of that, where, you see. And but in this case, in the last one, there are many more details about the whereabouts and all the actions and the deeds of Jesus Christ at this point. This was the most important Passover in his ministry. That was his last one. And so obviously there is much more in the account here. Had you lived at the time, would have known many other details about any given Passover that he kept there, obviously. And so we're talking about people who live way down the road. From our point of view now, we are reading something that was written 2,000 years ago. And that's a part of the story. That's a part of the problem also. Part of the difficulty that people have when they read these accounts. Well, we are so far away from it, divorced from this account, from this period of time, and therefore it's much harder for us to understand certain things. And so we have to go back, sort of an investigative reporting, and study everything, investigate everything, put it all together, get the context and the background, and then we begin to see a picture. And because most people don't do it properly, obviously, they understand it in so many different ways. And so they do not agree. Now, John is going to tell us the exact time, in essence, more or less, of the supper, you see, that is called the Last Supper, that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. And shortly after that, as they went out, he was taken prisoner, and the next day he was crucified. So he's going to tell us about the timing of that supper, because a lot of people think that that was the Passover night, you see, and I think, well, you know, Jesus Christ knew exactly when the time is, the Jews didn't know, so they didn't keep it the same night. Well, John tells us in chapter 13 and verse 1, now, before the feast of the Passover, mind you, years go by, the accounts later on are written, about 34 years down the road, the accounts are written of what happened in terms of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they write it in a certain way. On the first day, you know, they're talking about the preparation for the entirety of the feast, you see, and then they talk about the supper that they had when they ate together, and Christ was with them, and that's what there was the bread and the wine, you see, and a lot of information that was recorded there. And then the Apostle John recognizes at the end of the century, because he's the last one to write his Gospel of John, and he lived the longest, You see, he lived until almost the end of the century. And then he writes, and obviously he realizes also that certain statements were written in such a way that may have been confusing or would have been confusing later on in future generations to people who read it. And so he makes it very plain here by saying that now before the feast, before, not during, not on the feast, but before the feast of Passover, you see? So he makes two things clear. It is called the feast of Passover, the entirety of it. He's not talking only about the first night when they ate the Passover, but the entirety of it is called the feast of Passover because that was a terminology for, by this time, more than 1,000 years, you see? Terminology, as a matter of fact, soon after they came out of Egypt, they began to call the entirety of the period, shortly after that, as the entire period of Passover, you see? And so when he says here, now before the feast of the Passover, he's talking before the 7 days arrived, which begin on the 14th at even, with the killing of the Passover, and then the eating it on the 15th, which is the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Nisan. It's before that time that this is going to take place here that we are going to read here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, what supper is he talking about? You see, the very supper that the first three writers are talking about. And it's a supper that was taken and partaken of and occurred before the feast. Not on the feast or the first night of the feast, but before. So before, you know, at least it would be a day before that. And so supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. So, they were eating his supper. It happened before the feast of the Passover. You see? So it's not a Passover supper. It's a supper, but it's not the Passover meal. Had it been the Passover meal, you see, he would have said that on the first day, when they came to eat the Passover, he didn't say that. John, at the end of the century, clarifies in essence the manner in which it was written earlier before him by the other writers, that this event, this Last Supper, as it is called, that Paul addresses also, you see, and that the other Gospels also, as they record it, the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they talk about it in terms of the supper. None of them said that it was on the Passover. They're just describing what is it that that Jesus Christ wanted them to do before the Passover, before they were going to kill the Passover, and where were going, you know, were they going to keep the feast? You see? And because all those things were not written in a very clear language, a lot of people got confused as time went by. And unless you put the entirety of the account together, obviously it's going to be difficult. And for that reason, there are so many diverse comprehensions and understanding of this matter. And so he makes it very plain that this supper, the Last Supper, in which he gave them the wine and the bread, and to begin with, John does not even mention, you know, the account of the first three about the eating of the bread, the drinking of the wine, the conversation that was going on there, and things like that, you see. He's just going to mention here only one thing that was done, which the others, including Luke, who was a very meticulous person in writing, you see, very detailed, none of them mentioned the foot washing. Only John did. So for all this time where people are reading these accounts, period of about 30 or 40 years maybe, nobody reads the account of the foot washing. Why wasn't it mentioned? You see, if it was supposedly a part of that ceremony, why is it, you know, that the four Gospels do not harmonize there this account? that totally omit, you know, the three, the first three, totally omit this account of the foot washing, and only John does. He's the only one. And it is the one also that says that all that, this supper, that the others recorded, happened before the feast. You see, before the feast of the Passover. And so that, in essence, you know, should answer many questions that people have. You know, what does it mean? What is happening here? When did it happen? And what are we to do today? You see, John doesn't mention at all the bread and the wine. The others three do. And Christ, in all those accounts, says to them, as often as you do this, and mind you, it is a supper, and it's not a Passover supper, and it is held before the feast of the Passover. You see? And so, in essence, when he harmonized all those things and all the other accounts, as we'll go through, when we come back to Matthew, we'll basically realize that Christ had a supper, a meal, a final meal before the Passover came, and then the next day he was crucified. And on that day, while he was crucified, the high priest and all the Israelites were going to the temple that afternoon to have the lamb killed, you see. And then that night, when he was in the grave, they were partaking of the Passover. And obviously, if you don't have a proper background and you see it properly and you put all the accounts together and all the pieces of the puzzle, you know, placed in order where they should be, not where people put them, it's going to be very difficult for many to understand. So for that reason, there are divisions, there is confusion there when certain things happen, and to this very day, unfortunately, a lot of people are divided by that, and it should not be. That's why Paul said, you know, we have to continue to work together until we come to the unity of the faith. Unfortunately, especially as time went by, it became more and more difficult for people to do so because of misunderstanding of this matter or that matter, and different people follow different interpretations of different personalities, and so this is where they find themselves. So here he's going to talk now about the foot washing and the entirety of the long, long, long conversation that is mentioned after that, and we shall come back to that part later on when we get to this area. Let's continue now with another passage that deals with the same subject, and this time the Apostle Paul, way down the road, writing to the Corinthians about these matters that happened long ago. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's also mentioning what happened in the Last Supper, you see, the night that John said happened before the feast of the Passover. And so he's mentioning that because of a problem that the Corinthians had, and apparently other churches did not, but the Corinthians seem to have had this problem. And as time went by, you know, that Last Supper, because Jesus Christ said, as often as you do it, you know, do it in my memory, you see, in remembrance of me. And so they began to go from house to house, and they broke bread, and they had wine, and they remembered him. And those later on became known as Feast of Charities. And they were not just people coming to visit somebody else and sitting down and having a tiny little sip of wine and a little piece of bread and calling it the Last Supper. They literally had a supper, just like Jesus Christ and his disciples had a supper. You see, it's unfortunately, later on as time went by and the pagan church took over, that they created a new ceremony out of it and totally forgot about the supper and the entirety of the meaning of that meal. The purpose of it, you see, that included the fellowship and the eating together and the sharing of the body of Christ. And they created their own ceremony, which later on became known as the Mass. And then others followed in their footsteps when they came out of the church, the Protestant churches. And they also, basically, you know, they had did a little bit of a variation there. And so they do it once a year before the Passover. And of course, they think it's the Lord's Passover, nowhere. You see, it is called the Passover. At least, you know, the Apostle John made it very plain. It's not the Passover. It happened before the feast, you see. So either the Apostle John, who was the closest to Jesus Christ, who lived the longest, was correct and right, or those who came after him in the pagan church to this very day are right. Both of them cannot be, you know, right. So you take your pick, you know, take your choice there, or, you know, whichever you want to follow. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells them, as we read it here in chapter 11, verse 12, 23, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, that was the night before the Passover, you see, he took bread. He didn't say take unleavened bread. He said he took bread. And the Greek word there, understand, is bread, the leavened bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, how often are you going to do it? Once a year? In this same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, represents that is the new covenant, which is going to be ratified 2,000 years down the road. You see, new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. As often as you drink, as often as you eat. You see, for as often as you eat, in verse 26, this bread and this, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so this became known later on as the Feast of Charity. And then he continues later on to say in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So it was a meal. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. And this is again Mordecai Joseph. And we'll continue again with the book of Matthew. And until next time, greetings to all of God's people.